The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, so everyone can hear me now. All right. So I just was going over what we learned last week. Well, after introducing the word, John goes on further to talk about the arrival of the word, who is also called the light in this passage. And that title, The Light, reflects back to what we just learned in verses 4 through 5, that the Word is the light that shines in the darkness. So let's read our passage for this morning. So John 1, 6 through 18. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, but who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So a lot of good stuff in there. And so I'm really excited about to unpack this passage this morning. So let's say there was someone extremely famous that was coming to town. And so the people were told where and when this person was going to show up. And so the people went there, and they waited for hours until the celebrity finally arrived, and they got to meet him. Now imagine someone who was there, and they were telling the story of the first time that they saw this famous person. You know, they would probably say, you know, he got there, and all eyes were on him. The car door opened, and it was amazing. You know, they were all of a sudden, everybody was silent. And it was like he was glowing, and he was extremely down to earth and super nice. That's kind of the story that you might hear from somebody who was there and who's really into this person. And, you know, meeting someone famous creates that kind of reaction in our culture because we're a celebrity-loving culture. Now, certainly, when we talk about Jesus, his coming is a million, billion times better than that celebrity's coming. But that's sort of what John is doing for us. He's talking about the arrival of Jesus Christ and what it was like when he came to earth. And so he talks about the announcement of his coming. He talks about people's response to his arrival, as well as what it meant for us. And so as we start in this passage, we first discover that in verses 6 through 8, the light was testified about. I think it's all. There we go. Don't worry, Ed. It's a good technical difficulties this morning. So the light was testified about. You know, in the comic strip Calvin and Hobbes, Calvin's boss catches him sitting at his desk staring at the window. And he says, "Why aren't you working, Calvin?" And without much thought, Calvin confessed to his boss, "Because I didn't see you coming." You know, Calvin didn't know his boss was coming. He didn't have anyone telling him, "Hey, quick, get to work. Your boss is on his way." Well, when it comes to the light, the Apostle John is showing us that people did have someone telling them of the light's coming. And the great thing is that this rival, this person, wasn't this super mean boss like maybe Calvin had, but the arrival of the light who cares for us. And the writer introduces this man, and his name is John. Now, even though the writer doesn't use the Baptist, we know this is John the Baptist, as other gospel writers call him. And this man, John, was sent from God. And what that means is that John had a specific task. He had a purpose in his life. He was commissioned. He was authorized by God to do something. And this kind of reminds us of many Old Testament prophets who were commissioned with a task to proclaim something that was coming, future truths that were coming, prophecies. But what was his task? To be a witness concerning Jesus Christ, as we see in verse 7. And so the fact that John is sent by God gives him solid reliability, in fact, ultimate reliability, right? Because he's sent by God as a witness. So it wasn't like John sent himself. It wasn't that even that other humans sent him, but he was sent by God Almighty. So let's say, you know, your little brother was sent by your parent to give you a message. You'd probably just listen up if you knew that the parent sent him. But now let's say your little brother was sent by your youngest brother. Would you listen? Most likely not, right? Because of who did the sending. And so when we have the ultimate sender, the ultimate authority, God sending, that means we need to listen up. This is someone reliable. This is someone that we need to heed and listen to. So this isn't, you know, John just saying, hey, I guess I should bear witness to Jesus. No, this is God saying, John, you will bear witness to my son. And that's what John did. He bore witness about the light. So John, you know, introduces the light to the world, and he says, hey, look, there's the light over there. There is the person. There is the Messiah. You know, he identifies who the light is. And what's his purpose in doing this? So that all might believe. So he has a purpose. It isn't just say, look, you know, for no reason, but it's like it's so people would believe in Jesus Christ. Now, this isn't the actual result, but the desired result, the purpose. So we know that not all people will believe, but this is his purpose, so that all might believe. And he bears witness to Christ so that people would turn and believe in Jesus Christ. And when you get to verse 8, the author kind of makes a clarification about John. And he's like, now with John, he's a witness. That's what he is. He's not the light. But he is bearing witness about the light. And so it makes you wonder, why would the author even say this? And I believe it's because there's many who were following John the Baptist and kind of put him high in their mind. And now the author is saying, hey, he's just a witness. He's witness to someone even greater. And so you should not be confused about who John the Baptist was. He was not the Messiah. He was a witness to the Messiah. And so he was an important figure, but he was not the light. And so observe what he's doing here. He's trying to get the focus off of John. John's important, but the focus is on Jesus Christ. The focus is on the true light, as he brings out later. So he is not the light. But just think about the truth that God would even send a witness. That God would even send a forerunner to his son. And it shows us that God takes initiative to make his son known to the world. He takes the initiative. We were in darkness, yet God sent the light. But not only that, but he sent a witness to show us who the light was. You know, he could have just sent his son into the world and just left it at that. But he goes a step further and says, hey, I'm going to send someone before them who is reliable and who will witness to them that they are the light. So Christ and the way to God isn't something that's veiled. You know, it isn't the secret knowledge that only a select few people can come to know, but God has given us opportunity after opportunity to know His Son. And it's His desire for all to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, not all will believe, but His desire is with that purpose. And the way to eternal life is open and available to all. But the sad truth is that although it's open and available to all, the light has mixed responses. And that's point two, is that the light has mixed responses. So even though, yes, the light is testified about and it's open, and so that all may believe, not all do believe. And that's the sad truth of our world. Going back to that illustration of the arrival of your boss and how it can actually create mixed responses. You know, sometimes it depends on your boss, but sometimes it doesn't. So let's say there's a woman named Lucy, and she's at her job, and she's stressed, and she's getting overwhelmed with her job, and let's say she needed her boss to help her figure out something that she needs done. Well, how is she going to feel when her boss arrived? Relieved, happy. It's like, finally, some help. My leader to help me in my workplace. But yet, let's imagine at the same workplace, there's a guy named Martin. And he's not doing his job too well. And in fact, he's doing some things that are against the rules at the workplace. How is he going to feel when son sees a boss walk in the door? His response is going to be different. As you can see, there's different responses to the same person's arrival. The person's the same, the arrival's the same, but the response is different depending on the individual. You know, Lucy received her boss's arrival with delight, while Martin didn't really receive it with delight, but with dread. So also, when it comes to Jesus Christ, when it comes to the light, His coming produces mixed responses in people. And so we find in verse 9 the nature of the light. He is the true light. But what does it mean that Jesus is the light? Well, light mainly refers to revelation. It is light that reveals, that enlightens, that helps you see amidst darkness. So then Christ as a light is the one who brings the truth, who brings revelation about God, who illuminates, who reveals truth. He shows us the truth because He is the truth. And we find that the author calls Him the true light. And that is, I believe, he's saying He is the ultimate light, the real light. You know, there may be some people who may claim that they are the light, but they're merely fakes. They're merely con artists, because the ultimate light is Jesus Christ. But I think it also demonstrates that, yeah, in the Old Testament there was some light seen, but when Christ comes, the ultimate light is displayed. And this true light was coming into the world. So the Apostle John is showing us something amazing is happening here when Jesus comes into the world. The true light was coming into the world. So there's hope. The truth was at hand. And so that's why John can say this true light gives light to every man. So it makes you wonder, what does that even mean? He gives light to every man, because we know not all people respond positively to Jesus. Well, I see it as every single person, no matter who they are, they live under the illuminating revelation of Jesus Christ. So He shines His light on all people, and it reveals their sinfulness. It reveals their spiritual need. But they respond differently to that light being shined on them. As later on in John, it talks about how they do not light the light because it exposes their sin. And that's what we see here. But what mercy that the light shines on every person. That means no one has to continue living in darkness because the light is shining. True light has given us light. But the sad truth is that not all respond to that light. Not all receive that light with joy and happiness. It makes me think of sometimes at our homes, sometimes we respond differently to a light being on. You know, you have one person that's like, turn the light off, I want to go to sleep. The other person said, keep the light on, I want to keep reading, I want to keep, you know, there's different attitudes to the same light being on. And that's kind of how we see in Scripture as well. So with Christ, some receive the light and others do not. But if you think about it, so the light is shining on all people. And so how does someone not recognize that the light is shining on them? Blindness, ignorance, and rebellion. There are other ways around it. So let's say it's a bright sunny day, like it looks like it is outside, and you're talking to somebody and they said, oh, it's completely dark right now. You probably think, you know, something's wrong here, you know. Something's wrong. And really the only reasons they would say that is because either they were legitimately blind, or they are ignorant of all the signs of light, or they were determined to not admit it was shining. And that's the same with people. People did not recognize the light because they were spiritually blind, and they were determined to ignore the light because it exposed their sin. You know, sometimes you can give all the facts, all the truth to someone, yet they will not accept it because they don't want to accept it. But consider this, the text says, the one who created the world came to the world, yet they did not know him. They did not recognize who he was. Think about that. The creator of the world came to the world and they didn't know him. Like, who's that? Like, what more heavenly proof do you need? What more truth do you require? What more light do you need to see? The Creator came to the creation and they did not recognize him. You know, some people say, if I saw a sign from heaven, I would believe in God. Well, guess what? The greatest sign possible came and they didn't believe. Do they think they're going to be any different? The sign came and people did not know him. Text even says he came to his own and his own people did not know him. And I believe this is pointing to how the fact he came to Israel. He was an Israelite. Israel received the Old Testament revelation. They received all these promises and yet they didn't even know him. He came to his own people. The people who should have received him because they had the most revelation didn't receive him. They actually put him to death. You see that throughout his life. There was no room for him in the inn. He was rejected in his hometown. He was sent to the cross by his own people. And this presents realities that must not be avoided for us, in that Christ graciously created the world, came to it as a light, and yet he was still rejected. And what does that show us but the great chasm between his thorough graciousness and our thorough sinfulness? What else does that show? You know, God gives the world chance after chance, and the world turns down each opportunity, kind of like a child that rejects the help of their parents only to fall flat on their face. And the tragic problem is that they block out, they reject the light that they desperately need. It's kind of like stumbling around in a pitch black room and you turn down an offer of a flashlight. It's inconceivable. It's like, this is what you need right now. And you're saying, no, I'm all right. I'm going to keep stumbling. I'm going to keep, you know, getting injured. Even though someone's saying, here's a flashlight. And that's what Christ did. He's like, you're in darkness. I'm going to come. I'm going to be your light that you need. And yet people say, no, no. I don't want that. So when you look at verses 10 and 11, they paint an unpleasant picture. But as we see in verses 12 and 13, thankfully, that's only part of the picture. As 12 and 13 give us the rest of the story. So the world did not receive the light, but there were some who did receive him. So this wasn't every single individual that rejected him. But there was a remnant, there was a some people who believed. And these are the people who received him, so they didn't reject him, but they received him. And what does this reception look like? Believing in his name. So it's to believe that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, to trust him, to trust his work, have faith in him. And this belief, the text says, leads to being a child of God. And the author explains what the nature of this childhood is. He says it's not from blood or flesh or the will of man, but of God. So since this is spiritual birth, then something spiritual has to happen here. So what that means is that being born into a Christian family does not make you a child of God. There's that common quote that says, God has no grandchildren. And it's true. You can only be a child of God. You can't be born into a Christian family, then all of a sudden you're a Christian. It's not how it works. Even your parents' desire for you to become a child of God will not make you a child of God. No amount of wanting or striving or works can make you a child of God. The text says you must be given the right. You must be given the right to become child of God. We can't make ourselves a child of God. You can't force yourself to be a child of God. You can't work yourself into that position. You can't even wish yourself into that position. God must give us the right to become a child of God. And that right comes through what? Belief in his name. So you don't need to fill out a lengthy application, wait a couple years, have some interviews, and then you pass a test, right? It's not how it works. You don't need to work for years. You don't need to do hundreds of good works and say some Hail Marys. You need to believe in Jesus Christ. And then you are a child of God. You are given the right by God to become a child of God. That's why we as a church say, well, what the Bible says, by grace through faith, salvation. True light has been given to all, but have you received the light or have you rejected the light? Have you believed in his name or not? Are you a child of God through the only means of being a child of God? By believing in Jesus Christ alone and him alone to save and to be born of God. But for us who have trusted, what a privilege to be called a child of God. We have been given that right by God. And it's a right that we should never take for granted. So we can't ever say, hey, I work so hard and look, it's my wages for doing so much to be a child of God. No, this is just saying, God granted me the right through his son. So do you take your salvation for granted? Or are you thankful for what he has done? So we must always realize it's because of God that we're saved, that we can become his children. So the light was testified about. It had mixed responses, but also we see in the 14 through 18, the word showed us God. The word showed us God. So here through these texts, last week, he talked about the word. Then he said the light. Now he goes back to the word. another title for Jesus Christ. And the Word showed us God. I think about how there's some children that are just like their parents. Usually they look like the spitting image of their mom or dad. And add on to that, they probably have a similar personality, some of the same quirks, facial expressions. And when you look at that person, you can't help but think of their parent for some reason. You know, they just look like them and they act like them. Now, I remember one time my dad was dropping me off at college one year, and my roommate at the time, you knew me well, and he saw my dad and he was like, "Man, you are just like your dad." It's like, you know, it's like the same thing, because we looked and acted like the same. So let's say there was someone who never met the mother of somebody, and they wondered, you know, what the mother looked like and what she was like as a person. In response, people might say, "Hey, look at her daughter. She's a lot like what her mother was." In that sense, the daughter can kind of partially reveal her mother to people. But now this isn't perfect, obviously, because they're different in other ways and they're different people. But when it comes to the Word, He reveals God to us, but He does it perfectly. Because as we found out, He is God. Now, He's a distinct person in the Trinity than the Father. Jesus is distinct from the Father as in His personhood, but He is God as well. So the Word, who is the very power and essence of God, became flesh. Jesus did not appear to be a man. He was a man. He took on flesh while still maintaining His deity. That's remarkable. God took on flesh and dwelt among us. And that word "dwelt" is actually literally tabernacled among us. And it goes back to the Old Testament, where God's glory would reside in the tabernacle. And what the author of John is saying to us is that in Jesus Christ, God's glory resided among us in Him. That's where God's glory was. His presence and His glory are now found in a person and not a place. And the remarkable thing is that Christ didn't consider this taking on flesh as something too low to do. Like, that's, you know, that's disgusting. You know, look how sinful they are. Or he didn't see it as something below Him, even though He's, you know, so high up above us. But out of love, He came to us. And He became one of us, yet without sin. What a better gift to give to humanity than God Himself. So, since Jesus was both human and God, that's why John can say, "We beheld His glory." So Jesus wasn't just a typical human. He was 100% human, but he was also God. And that's why He can say, "We saw His glory." And God's glory is a manifestation of His power and His presence and His splendor. Think of the Old Testament, where God's glory was seen. And people were just like, you know, fall on the ground or just taken back by this is God's splendor and power and presence all wrapped into one. And so in Jesus, God's glory is seen in a person. But why does He possess His glory? Because He is the one and only from the Father. He's full of grace and truth. It's who Jesus is that makes Him glorious. He's God. He's the only Son from the Father. So we may become children of God, but He is the only unique Son from the Father. So that's why His glory is seen in Him. And He's full of grace and truth. God's character emanates out of Him because He's fully God. So do you want to know what grace looks like? Look to Jesus. Do you want to find the truth? Find it in Christ. Have you been searching for the goodness of God? Find it in the Son of God. Because His goodness and faithfulness are found in Him. So the world is immersed in darkness, and what they needed was God to become flesh and to show his glory and his goodness to us. Then moving on to verse 15 is just kind of like a parenthetical verse, I see it as. He's kind of going back to John's witness. And he points out pretty much that John showed us who this person was. This was he who I bore witness about. And John bore witness to the Son's greatness when he said that he ranks before him because he existed before him. So think about this. John was born 6 months before Jesus, yet John could say, he was before me. And for the ancient culture, being born before was kind of seen as you're preeminent over someone else. If you were before someone else, it was better. And so that's what John is saying. He was before me, so he ranks ahead of me because he has always existed. So when you go back to verse 16, then it continues that line of talking about Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. And he says, from his fullness, remember that full of grace and truth? From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. So because he's full of grace, and then that from that fullness, we receive grace. Now, there's different interpretations of that grace upon grace. You know, some people say grace added onto grace. Some people say grace in the place of grace. Either way, we see that grace through Jesus Christ was better. You know, either it was added on or replaced the grace before, it was better. And that's the point. And one commentator summed it up like this. The progression has moved from a God who has given to his people to a God who has come to his people. This is a God who sent his Son to his people. And so things are really ratcheting up. Revelation is ratcheting up. Glory and grace is ratcheting it up. So yeah, there was grace found in the law, but it was partial. The grace found in Jesus is full because he's full of grace. So Christ has come to us. He has dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. We have received his grace. And he showed us God. You know, God was seen in some senses in the Old Testament, of course. And so his grace and truth was partially seen. But when Jesus came, full revelation, full glory and grace and truth came to us. And we have all certainly received grace from that. So that's what we found in Jesus. Glory was seen, grace was received, and God was revealed. And then that last verse, verse 18, and emphasizes what Jesus did when he came. He revealed God to us. And the text states a commonly known theological truth. No one has ever seen God. And that's still true in a sense. No human being can see God or else they die. You think about Moses in Exodus, even he didn't see God fully. Remember, God puts his hand over his face as he walks by, and then he only really sees his back because he couldn't, or else he would die. And it remains true, it's impossible to see the face of God, but the text tells us that doesn't mean we can't know God. That doesn't mean we can't, in a sense, see his glory and grace, because we see it in his Son, who has made God known to us, who has revealed God to us. God's full character is seen in Jesus, who, as the text says, is the only Son, the only God. We see God in Jesus because Jesus is God, but also because he's at the Father's side. Literally, it says, in the Father's bosom. And really, it's this image of closeness, of intimacy, of fellowship, like kind of like a son in the Father's lap. It was just really closeness. And it shows us that the Father deems the Son as special, but also shows us that the Son and Father have a very close relationship. So Jesus reveals God to us because he is God, but also because he's very close to God. He knows him. He knows him like no one else knows him. You see, the glorious word came, and God was made known in him. So we can only really know God fully because Jesus came. That's why Jesus says later on, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So do you want to know what God is like? Come to know Jesus. We often forget what it was like before the Son came to the earth. You know, God wasn't really fully seen yet. His work wasn't complete, and hope didn't dawn yet. But once Jesus came, things changed. And that's why we see in this passage that the true light and word came to us. The true light and word came to us. You know, so that means God didn't just sit back and refuse to give us the truth, even though he could have. God didn't let us wander in darkness, even though he could have. But Jesus, the true word and light, came to us. I want you to just to think about all that was stated in this passage. God sent John to be a witness so that we might believe. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He made the world and came to his own people. He gave us the right to become children of God. He dwelt among us. We saw his glory. We received his grace. He has made God known to us. And if all of that doesn't show you initiative and grace, I don't know what else will prove to you. Look at all what God did. The initiative he took. The grace he gave to us. The right he has given to us. Our world is dark and full of sin and in rebellion against God. And really without hope in its own power. It even rejected its creator. Yet amidst all of that sin and rebellion, God gave and gave. It's kind of like as if God is saying, hey, you want proof of who my son is? I'll send a witness. The world's in darkness, I'll send the true light. The world needs to know me, I'll reveal me through my son. They need a way to become my children, I'll give them the right through belief in my son. The world needs a savior, I'll send my son to take on flesh and die for them. You see, we need God to act in order to have anything in life. So the bad news is that we have a messed up world. But the good news is that we have a merciful God. So will you receive that true light and word or not? Will you be like his own people and not receive him when he came? Or will you be like those who received him, believed in his name, he became children of God? What will you do? And for us who have believed in his name, do we live like it on a daily basis? Do we really live like we're children of God? Do we live like we have come to know God through his son? Or do we still live like those who have ignored the light, continue in sin and darkness? Or are we those who are sons of light, who live like the light? Never lose sight of your need for Jesus. You need him to be saved, but you need him afterwards too. Keep going back to him to know God more and more. And keep going to him who is full of grace and truth, and you will not regret it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this church. This church that has been faithful over the years, proclaiming your truth. We just thank you for your sending your son who came to us, who took on flesh and came to us so that we may believe, so that we may be given the right to be called children of God. If we really think about that, we can become children of God. Co-heirs with Christ. We can receive a home in heaven and all the inheritance and eternal life. We just thank you that you take initiative, that you show mercy and grace when there is sin and darkness, and that when we are in darkness, you gave us the light. I pray that we would keep going back to the true light, Jesus Christ, as we go through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.